All right, if you've been here the last few weeks, I did a short little series on the festivals. We started out with Passover or Pesach, and then we moved on to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, then talked about the counting of the Omers just a little bit, and then the Feast of First Fruits. And so as I was reading and studying, I began to go through Deuteronomy and Numbers and Exodus, where it talked about what the people of Israel went through from the point of the Exodus to the point when they actually walked into the promise that God had given them. And so we looked at Exodus, them coming out of Egypt, and then they got to the Red Sea, and they thought, uh-oh, we're going to get killed here because Ramses' army is right on our tail, and there's no place for us to go. What does God do? He parts the waters of the Red Sea. They walk through on dry land, and they get to the other side, and then the waters completely overtake the army of the Pharaoh, completely destroys them, delivers them miraculously out of Egypt. They walked out with a lot of gold and silver and articles from the Egyptian people who said, just here, take this, just get out of here, just leave, please. Because of the 10 plagues. And so they made it through the Red Sea, and then 50 days later, according to Jewish tradition, God gave them the law on Mount Sinai. So they get the law, and then they get to this place called Kadesh Barnea. And this was the place right before the Jordan River, where they were to walk over the Jordan, cross the Jordan, and then enter into the promised land that God had for them. And so what they did is God says, go and take possession of the land. And so they says, okay, well, I think what we should do is send out some spies. Let's send some spies into the land, see what we should do, see how we should do it. And so they came back and they said, the land is amazing. The fruit is plentiful. Just everything is the way God said it was going to be. But there are some big dudes over there. And the cities have walls around them all the way to the heavens. And there's no way that we can go over there and take possession of the land because we're going to get slaughtered. So the people who came back gave that bad report, and the people said, no, I don't think we should do this. And God got a little bit angry. So they're on the doorstep of walking into the promise that God had given, not just to them, but to their ancestors, their patriarchs, in Abraham, all the way back to Abraham. And God gets a little ticked off. And he says, all right, since you're not willing to do what I told you to do, you're going to wander around in this wilderness for another 38 years. And because you listened to the bad report by the spies, not one of you, fighting age or over, is going to be alive when I bring you in. So we fast forward to where we're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 1. And this is Moses after 38 years of wandering through the desert, going through all of the things that they went through. They're finally back to this place called Kadesh Barnea. And this is Moses addressing the Israelites who are left. So it is the younger generation. It's the younger people that were just little kids or not even born yet when they left Egypt. There's only two left, Joshua and Caleb, that actually walked out of Israel. At this point, Moses is still alive, but he is not going to get to walk through either. So this is Moses addressing the youngest generation. The old timers are dead because of their behavior and their disobedience to God. So here's Moses, and he's rehashing what has gone on. He's getting them ready, and he says, this is what has happened, and this is what needs to happen. So we'll pick it up in verse 19 of Deuteronomy chapter 1. And it says, then as the Lord our God commanded us, remember this is Moses speaking to the Israelites, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Ammonites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid, and do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country, and they came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it is good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and you said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there, which were the giants. They were considered giants. Then I said to you, do not be afraid. Do not be terrified. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. So God brings them through the wilderness. And it says in the scriptures that he did it to test their hearts. Now, when it says that God is going to test your heart, he's not testing it to see what the answer is. He already knows your heart. He's testing us or them so that they know what is in their hearts. Because we are not truly tested until things begin to stink in our lives. Are we right? When things are going very well, I love it when things are going well. But I kind of get apprehensive because I know there's a storm coming. It's like springtime in Spokane. You know there's a storm coming. Every 15 minutes sometimes. But he did it to test and to show them what was in their hearts. And when we go through those difficult times, just as they did then, we begin to see what's truly there. There are certain things that I do, and what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at what God just described here in the scriptures on what truly was in their hearts. And I'm going to be quite honest with you. I'm guilty of every single one of these things. We're going to take a look at what actually came out of them. Because I've looked at the Israelites and I've studied the Israelites, and I always get to the point, and most people do, I always get to the point and I go, those people were idiots. Absolute idiots. They saw God, they saw the miracles that he did, they saw the plagues, they saw him part the Red Sea, they saw him completely destroy an incredible army with chariots and horses and the whole bit, and dry the land so that you can walk on it. And then there's a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day and bread coming down from heaven and water coming out of a rock. And yet they... did what they did, and they behaved the way they behaved. And I began to think, there ain't nothing changed. There ain't nothing changed. I look at them and go, they're idiots. But then I look at my life and I go, yeah, I've kind of done the very same thing. So what I want to do is I want to break these verses down and take a look at them and see if they're still relevant and still happening today. So I'm going to start with verse 21, and it says, see, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. So what? Here we have God giving a command, correct? He didn't say, well, you know what? If you guys feel like it, why don't you guys just have a meeting? And if you feel like it, you can go ahead and take the land. But if you don't want to, that's fine too. We'll just wander around the desert for the rest of our lives. No, he gave them a command. Go and take possession. He gave a directive. He gave a command. So in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28, it says, see, I am setting before you today, this is God talking to the Israelites, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today, and the curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from the way that I command you today. So God says, I am giving you a command. You have a choice to either obey it or disobey it. But if you obey, you will be blessed. I will bless you. I will take care of you. If you choose not to obey, then there is a curse along with that. And those curses are God will lift his hand from you. He will not give you blessings in your disobedience. And you walk under a curse. Now you're saying, and some of you are saying, Jim, that was Old Testament. That was the Israelites. That was the law. I'm no longer under the law. I've been saved by grace through faith. So let's see if there's anything in the New Testament that talks about that. But in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, it says, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Right there, Jesus said, blessed is the one who hears it and obeys it. Not just hear it. Because there are millions of people who go to church every Sunday who hear the word of God and do not put it into practice. You are missing out on the blessings of God according to these scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. God gives us commands and expects us to obey them. Jesus said when he was leaving this earth, go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Son, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and command them to obey the things that I've taught you. Obedience is huge when it comes to God. Huge. So here we have God giving his command to the people. And let's take a look and see what happens. Verse 22 and 23 of Deuteronomy 1. It says, then, this is Moses, remember, he's talking to the people. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we should take and the towns we will come to. And it seemed like a good idea to me. So I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. So when we get a command from God, when they got the command from God, go and take possession, what's the first thing they did? Let's come up with our own plan here. Because not quite sure about that command. Not quite sure. Let's step back and think about this a little bit. I think we should do this. So they all got together and they went to Moses and said, you know, well, let's just send some spies. Let's just dip our toe into this thing with the promised land. Because we don't know what's over there. Let's err on the side of caution. And let's just send out 12 out of all the millions that we have. Let's send out 12. If they get slaughtered, eh. If they don't come back, eh, we don't go in. And Moses says, it seemed like a good idea to me. See, what we do when we read in the scripture something that we don't like, a command from God, and it's like, you know, I don't know if I like that one. I don't know if I like that. And so what do? We go to other people who we hope will believe the way we do. Do we not? We go and we get confirmation. well, you know what? I'm going to go to Sister So-and-so and see what she thinks about this. And then you find out she believes the same way, and then you feel better. Well, obviously, it must be right, because Sister So-and-so believes the same way that I do. Do we not do that? We come up with our own plan. We come up with our own way of doing things when we're faced with something that we see in the scriptures, and we just like, I don't know if I believe that. Then we gather other people around that think the same way that we do. That's the beginning of a cult, people. God gives us a directive and a command, and he expects us to follow through with it. And you know what's interesting? God says, go and take possession of the land. You know what he didn't say? He says, I want you to go and take possession of the land. I want you to cross the Jordan River. And when you get on the other side, I want you to take 12 rocks and I want you to build an altar there. And then when you get to Jericho, I'm going to give you orders to walk around a thing. I know it's not going to make any sense to you, but you're just going to walk around, scream, blow trumpets, da, da, da. I'll take care of the wall. Then you guys just go in and take care of them. And then I'm going to bring you to the next city and the next city. He doesn't lay out the entirety of the plan that he has for the Israelites, nor does he do it for us. When you go to God and you say, God, what do you have for me? He's going to tell you the next step. Because 30 steps down the road may freak you out. It's like, I'm not doing that. I know a lot of people, myself included, who when I was first saved, the first thing that popped into my head was, I hope God doesn't ask me to go to Africa. Seriously, that's what I thought. It's like, I don't understand this thing, but I've seen scriptures where he calls people to places that have spiders. Big spiders and snakes that just come into your tent in the night and get into your sleeping bag because it's warm. I would freak out. And I think that keeps a lot of people from fully trusting in God. Well, he's going to require something crazy from me. I know he's going to, because I know the things I've done bad, and there's a payment coming. And I think it's going to be sleeping with the snakes. But God doesn't lay out the entire plan. He tells you the next step. And he does the same thing with them. So we come up with our own plan. And Isaiah 55 verse 8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. You see, God sees everything. He sees all the little pieces. You know, I don't know if you ever would try to play chess against God. You're going to lose because he knows what you're going to do. Why? Because he knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows the future. He sees everything. He sees all the pieces. We see through the dimly lit glasses, basically. He sees the entirety of the picture of our lives. He says, I have purpose. I have plans for you. He knows those plans. We don't. All we can know is the next step that God wants us to take when we ask him. So we come up with our own plan, and God says, you know what? My plans are not going to look right to you. Why? Because my thoughts are better than your thoughts. But we think we're smart. Do we not? Oh, I got this, God. I can handle this. You take care of Sister So-and-so because she's doing some bad stuff in the church. I can take care of this. And we begin to come up with our own plan on how we're going to do these things. In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, and this is Peter and John to set up the scripture and the context. They've been taken by the authorities. They've been preaching the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who was to come, causing quite a stir in the city. And so the authorities are bringing them in to question them and command them, stop teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And so their response is, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. See, We have a tendency to listen to men more than we listen to God. We have a tendency to listen to the Supreme Court more than we listen to the Word of God. Because oftentimes those are in conflict with one another. We want to hear the warm fuzzies. We want to hear that it's okay to remain in our sin. They wanted to choose their own plan. They look for other people to approve of that plan, and then they put that plan into place, as opposed to listening to God's command. We want to do it our way. They wanted to do it their way. And there ain't nothing changed. Am I right? You okay, one person. So let's move on and see what some other things that came out in these scriptures. Deuteronomy 1:26. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. See, Larry, if you were here last week, Larry talked about being rebellious. If you missed it, that's your fault. But it says that you rebelled against the command of the Lord. And this is out of Hebrews chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. And he references what's going on here in Deuteronomy and through the Exodus. He says, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all that those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. This is New Testament, referencing Old Testament, and it says, who were they who heard and rebelled? You see, a true rebel is not a true rebel unless they know what they're rebelling against. Some people are just bad, just to be bad. But this says, a rebel is one who hears what is right and chooses not to do it. That is a rebel. God in the wilderness told them what he wanted and what he expected out of them. And they knew it, they heard it, and they said, we don't care, we are not going to do it. And the commands that he has given us in the scriptures today, we still justify why we don't do them. Do we not? Well, I know it says that we shouldn't do this, but you know, that was then, this is now. God's a little more lenient. No, his word is his word. From the beginning to the end, his word is his word. And those commands are put in there so that we obey them. Why? Because God is such a mean God. He's a mean father who just doesn't want you to have any fun. He's a mean God that just doesn't want you to succeed in life. No. He put him in there because he knows the plans that he has for us. And when we walk in disobedience to his commands, we're not walking in the plans that he has for us. See, we like to let the culture dictate what our behavior is. We like to let our friends dictate what's okay and what's not okay. Even though it says in the scriptures, that's not okay. So we like to make our own plans. We like to do things our way. And we can be a little rebellious. We know what we should do, and we don't do it. There ain't nothing changed. Ain't nothing changed. Verse 27, you grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. So what's the next part? They grumbled. They complained. They grumbled against God. And they said in their tents, you know what? God brought us out here to destroy us. He hates us. That's all there is to it. He hates us. And he just wants to completely destroy us. That's why he brought us out of slavery. So they grumble. They begin to grumble. We talked about it today in our Sunday morning workout. They begin to grumble. And what happens when people begin to grumble? They look for other people that are disgruntled. And they want to get together. And they begin to grumble as well. And pretty soon, you have an entire congregation of grumblers who aren't happy with anything. Point fingers here, point fingers there. Grumble, grumble, grumble. And it spreads like a sickness. And God hates grumbling. Hates it. In Deuteronomy, or in Numbers, chapter 14, verses 26 through 37, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, so God's about had it. He gathers Moses and Aaron. He says, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? This is the very same group of people that he says, I will be their God and they will be my people. They are my chosen people. And now, what does he call them? Wicked community. I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. You see, you can go into your tent and grumble all you want. And some people may not hear you, but God does. God hates that. He says, so tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. So what did they say? They said, God has brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. And God says, okay, you've declared it. That's what's going to happen. That was not my original intent. My original intent was to bring you out of slavery and deliver you into the promised land. But because of your grumbling, it's going to be just as you said. Because you said that I was bringing you out to destroy you. Well, guess what? Not one of you is going to walk into the promised land that is of fighting age or over. In the wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. I want everybody to stand up. Okay, take a look around. Now, everybody who is 20 years or older, sit down. Wow. This is what is left to go into the promised land. You guys are it. There ain't no old people around. And a lot of you are going, sweet! But I'm telling you, this is no offense. But if I'm going into battle, these would not be my first choices to lead me into battle. Nothing against you. Love you all. But, I would prefer to have a little bit of wisdom from the guys that have been fighting in the wilderness while you guys were eating lollipops. You guys can sit down now. But this is who he's addressing at Kadesh Barnea. He's addressing these young people. Now it's been 38 years later, so you guys are a little older and wiser, which is good. That's good. I don't know. I think Tristan would be okay going across the Jordan there. Yeah, I could handle that. But this is who he's addressing. He says, not one of them is going to enter except for Caleb and Joshua. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness. until the last of your bodies dies in the wilderness. And I don't know if I've told you, I don't remember if I've shared this information in here, but according to Jewish tradition, when God said the older generation, 20 years and older, will die before they go into the promised land, according to Jewish tradition, every night wherever they camped, they would dig their own grave because every day some of them were dying. And they knew that one of these days, if I was older, that you dig your own grave so that you would not have to dig mass graves in the morning if they didn't wake up. So they would dig their own grave and sleep in it, and then all they had to do was push the dirt over on top of them. Isn't that a great way to go to sleep? Good night, John boy. Hope to see you in the morning. If not, I'll cover you up. Every night. And God says, nope, not till every one of you is dead will I bring them into the promised land. For 40 years, one for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to the whole wicked community, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it, these men who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. You think God has a little bit of angst against grumbling? Yeah, he does. So they were grumbling in their tents. We want to do things our way. We're rebellious. And let's be honest, we grumble. Ain't nothing changed. I am guilty of every single one of these things at one time or another. I grumble a lot right now because I am sick and tired of this weather. I caught myself as I'm studying this because I kept saying, summer's never going to come. Summer is never going to come. We're going straight from spring to smoke to fall. And then I have to catch myself and I'm going, that's kind of grumbling. Sorry, Lord, I repent. But we do, we grumble. When things aren't going well, we grumble. Some people, when things are going well, you still grumble. There's nothing more exhausting than being around a person who is constantly grumbling about something. It's exhausting. Am I right? And the rest of you are grumblers. All right, let's continue on. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky, and we even saw Anakites there. They're afraid. God gives them command. They come up with their own way of doing things. They go to someone else to confirm their lack of trust. And then they say, let's send a group out. They come back, and then it's fear. God says you're supposed to do this, and it's like, no, I'm afraid to. I'm afraid to do what God has called me to do. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. And I started thinking about, okay, what do we do when we're afraid? What are some of the things that we do when we have fear in our lives? Genesis 3, 8 through 10, it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, this is Adam and Eve, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. See, when we have fear in our lives, we hide. Do we not? You ever watch a scary movie? Where do they go? The closet. Every villain should know that there's somebody in the closet, according to the movies. But what do? When we get afraid, we withdraw. When we go through difficult times in our lives and we have fear in our lives, what do? We tend to withdraw from the people who love us. We withdraw from the congregation. We withdraw from our families. I've seen many people who are just so struck with fear that they withdraw and go into a depression where they don't want anything to do with anybody else. It's a natural thing to do. It's a natural instinct. Hide. Hide from that which is causing the fear. Well, what is causing the fear here? God's command. So what do? You withdraw from him. We withdraw from him. So one of the things we do when we're afraid is we hide. Let's look at Genesis chapter 18, verses 10 through 15, and find out something else that's quite common. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. This is angel of the Lord comes to Abraham and Sarah and says, yep, you're going to be pregnant. She's about 99 years old at this time. The Bible says that she's shriveled up. That's actually what the Hebrew word means. She's shriveled up. Okay. One of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. That's where it says she was shriveled up. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? See, she's wanted her entire life to have a son. Her entire life. It said, then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And Sarah was afraid. God heard her. At the entrance to the tent, God heard her. And she said, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. I didn't do it. You have toddlers? I didn't do that. Come here. Who? I didn't do it. You haven't even got it out of your mouth yet on what you're accusing them of. It wasn't me. I didn't do that. She said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. Can't you hear the tone in his voice? Like the parent that just caught you lying? Yes, you did. I heard you. Don't think I don't hear you. But what do when we're afraid? We lie. What do when we get caught in sin? We lie. And it's the first instinct. Is it not? Hopefully not, but I'm guilty of this. And I think everybody here at one time or another has lied to get out of a certain situation. But it's common when you're afraid to lie because you've been caught. Sarah was caught in a lie, and it stems from fear. So I want to take a little bit of time here to talk about what can help us when we have fear, when we want to hide, when we want to run away, when things are just so difficult, the only thing that you can think of is just hide, lie, separate, get away from. And so I wanted to read out of 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. And to set this up, there's a nation and a king who is after Elisha. And they've asked, where is he? Because they wanted to kill the prophet of God. And so he's in a certain place. He's got his servant with him. And let's pick it up in verse 15. And it says, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord. What shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Can you imagine? You're Elisha's servant. You've seen some pretty cool things because he's done some miracles by this point. And you know that this army and this king is after your master, your Lord. And you wake up in the morning, you open the tent, have a cup of coffee, and then you look out, and there's the king with his army, horses, chariots, soldiers coming your way. What do you, oh no. Oh, he said probably more than oh no. Oh no, Lord, what are we going to do? And his, because going through his mind, we're dead. I'm his servant. They know I'm his servant. I'm dead. This is it. No writing home to mom. No more nothing. We're dead. And you ask, what should we do? And he goes, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Because there's more on our side than there are on his. Can you imagine? I said, what do you, do you have soldiers in your pockets? What, you calling down aliens? What are you talking about? There's the enemy. Here's us. We're outnumbered. And he goes, no, don't worry about it. Because there's more fighting for us than there are for them. So we continue on. And Elisha prayed. Ha! You know, Elisha was a smart dude. He had his faults. He had his times of weakness. He had one woman in particular had him on the run and on the ropes and almost took him out. But here now he's like, you know what? Don't worry about it. And he does what? He prays. There's lesson number one. When we get to where that fear begins to overtake us about what God has asked us to do or about circumstances in our life, the first thing we do, go to him in prayer. He said, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of chariots and of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, when he went out and opened the tent, and he looked with his own physical eyes, he saw doom and gloom. Because all he saw was what was happening in the physical realm. In the three-dimensional realm that we live in, bound by time and space, that's all he saw. And when Elisha got up and looked out, he saw with different eyes. He saw what God was doing. He saw the intervention of his heavenly Father. And he didn't have fear. See, God is not a God of fear. When we have fear that enters or creeps into our heart and into the pit of our stomach, that is not from God. That is our own weaknesses and our own lack of spiritual vision. You look at what the martyrs went through. You look at what the apostles went through. 11 out of the 12, how they were crucified upside down. Some were hacked into pieces. Others were boiled. Yet they saw things differently. Even Peter says, Lord, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen to you. That's not God's will for your life that you should die. And Jesus says, no, you don't see things like I see things. See, when we have that fear, the first thing we need to do is go to God. Is go to God and say, God, I'm going to trust you in this. I'm going to trust you in this. Give me eyes to see what's really going on here. Give me eyes to see how you see things. Because when we see from his perspective, we get understanding as to what's going on. So first thing we need to do is to pray. Pray, pray, pray. Because when we react in our own flesh, we hide, we lie, we do damage to our relationships with other people, to our marriages, to our families, and we teach that to our children. Oh, this is how mom always handled fear. This is how Dad always handled fear. And the first thing we need to do is go to him in prayer. And you know what? Sometimes you're not going to get understanding as to what's going on. That's just the way it is. We're not going to understand. So we do things our way. We're rebellious. We grumble. And we're afraid. And it keeps us from doing the things that God wants us to do. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. I've got three more things that we can pull out of the scriptures to learn from. But what I want you to take from today is we're really not all that different when we look at it from the Israelites, who I considered were idiots. Am I right? Because we tend to do the same things. And we're going to learn a few more things that they did and did not do. And hopefully take from them. I have one daughter that learned very well from the other daughter what not to do. She did. She saw her sister go through some difficult things, and not going to mention any names, but one of the sisters watched how the other person got into trouble. And she said, I am not going to do that. I'm not going to go down that same road because I've seen what's down that road and there ain't nothing good down that road. And so she learned what not to do by watching her sister. And my prayer is that we can learn what not to do by reading what the Israelites did. When God says, do not grumble, that means do not grumble. When God gives us a command in his scriptures, that means he wants us to obey that command in the scriptures. He doesn't want us to be rebellious. He doesn't want us to do things according to our plans or according to our vision or according to our emotions for that matter. He says, I know the plans I have for you. I have plans to prosper you. I have plans to make you walk in blessings. But it's up to you. We have a choice. We have a choice in our lives to either obey him or disobey him. And the more you learn about the scriptures, and the more you learn about his commands, the more you are going to be held accountable. If you do not want to know what the Bible says, you are in the wrong place. There are plenty of warm, fuzzy pastors and churches out there who do not speak on the difficult things of the scriptures. This ain't one of them. You ain't always going to go home warm and fuzzy. When you read the scriptures, it's the reality of we have choices to make in our lives. And how are you going to respond? Are you going to be rebellious? You've heard, and it's like, yeah, I don't think I believe that. You've heard, well, I don't like that part either. We are responsible for what we know. And we all have choices to make. And you as parents, the choices you make, your kids are watching. You're teaching your kids how to get through this thing called life. What is important to you will probably be important to them. If you're a 49er fan, your kids will probably be 49er fans. Lord knows why. I pray for you, but people also are watching. People you work with are watching how you conduct yourselves in the business realm. I had one businessman who was a Christian that I've dealt with in the past, who I felt dealt with me very unfairly and very ungodly, basically. And I brought it up. And he says, well, you know, this is business. This isn't church. I went, oh boy. Wow. No, you're watching. Other people are watching how we conduct ourselves. Other people are watching on whether or not we follow the command of loving our God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our minds, and our strength, and loving one another. They're watching us. We have choices that we make. We can learn from the Israelites what not to do. The scriptures are very clear on there are certain things that God despises in the Bible. There are certain things that God calls an abomination in his word. But our society says, no problem. There are certain things that our young people are subjected to every day that are just part of the culture. But that, according to God's word, are absolutely wrong. So how we conduct ourselves on a daily basis, how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband, how you treat your kids, matters. So we have choices to make. And I don't know about you, but I prefer to walk in God's blessing as opposed to walking in his curses. Because those walking in disobedience, there are consequences to that. Now, you can be saved and screw up. Don't think you're perfect. And there is forgiveness, but there's still also consequences to our actions. So learn from the scriptures what we should and should not be doing in our lives, how we should be handling ourselves. Are we reflecting Christ to those people around us? Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but God does set a standard of things that we are to do, ways that we are to walk, so that we represent him well each and every day. Amen. Please stand. You know, there are certain things that we've talked about today, and like I said, I'm guilty of every single one of these that we've gone over so far, and the ones that will come next week, I'm guilty of those too. And it's not about being perfect. God said that David was a man after his own heart. And David was an adulterer, a liar, a murderer. And yet God said these things about him. And the reason that he said this is because when David was confronted with his sins, he repented. He didn't try to cast blame. He didn't go back in his room and grumble against God. He didn't come up with his own way of doing things and getting out of it, even though he tried. When he was confronted by the truth, he was repentant. He owned it. He says, yeah, I'm guilty of these things. I am absolutely guilty. And God forgave him. Now the thing is, that didn't take away the consequences of his sin. He lost the child. He prayed, God, don't take this child. Don't make him responsible or the one who has to pay for my sins. And God said, no, the child will not live. So there are consequences to our decisions. Every decision we make. Does it mean Jesus doesn't love us anymore? No, it does not. But he has a way that he wants us to live our lives. And that process is called sanctification. Get rid of these things. Put to death these things. I don't care what the Supreme Court says about this. It's wrong according to my word. So what we need is more Christians that think biblically as opposed to worldly. A biblical knowledge, a biblical understanding. Seeing things through God's eyes and not through our own eyes. And it ain't easy. Before I became a Christian, it was a lot easier. I'm just going to be honest. Because I talked the way I wanted to talk. I did the things I wanted to do. And I said, that's just me. It's just the way I am. Put up with it. I don't care. But that's just who I am. When I became a Christian, God says through his word that you're a new creation. You put away the old things. You used to think like a child. Now it's time to think like an adult. You used to do these things. Put to death those things. Take those things off. Put these things on. And every day we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the application of the truth that we know. And what we do is we come up with our own plan. We live through it our own way. We hide. We get fearful of doing what God wants us to do. What will other people think? What will they say about me? And we walk in fear instead of walking in victory. God said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. No matter what, he will always be there to assist us, to be with us. And I encourage you to walk in his ways and apply the scripture that you know to your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. Lord, it says that your word is useful. First of all, that it is God-breathed. That your spirit inspired these words. That these words are from you through the pens of men. And it says in your word that it is useful for correcting, for rebuking, for training up. Lord, I pray that we would write these laws upon our hearts. Let them seep from our mind into our hearts that we may be changed from the inside out. And you said that you would give us your spirit to give us the power to do so. So Lord, I pray that we would walk in that power, that we would walk in the spirit, that we would produce fruit that is a blessing to others and a blessing to our families. And a blessing to our marriage, blessing to our relationships as we walk in your ways. Lord, help us to do this as we struggle each and every day to follow you. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word and ask for your blessing upon all those meeting in Bible-believing churches today. And this we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great rest of the week.